Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw Joab once again trying to usurp power and succeeding. And today we're going to see what happens next. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 20, verses 11 through 26. And one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." And Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway, and anyone who came by, seeing him, stopped. And when the man saw that all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. When he was taken out of the highway, all the people went after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth-Makkah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Makkah. They cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here, that I may speak to you." And he came near her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." And he said, "I am listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, let them but oust counsel at Abel, and so they settled a matter. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" Joab answered, "Far be it from me, far be it, that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Now Joab was in command of all the army of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was in charge of the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was the recorder, and Sheva was secretary, and Zadok and Abiathar were priests, and Ira the Jairite was also David's priest. Okay, so one of Joab's soldiers is rallying the troops. Sorta. He's standing next to Amasa's corpse with his stomach ripped open. And he's basically insinuating that Amasa was against David, even though he wasn't, and that what happened to Amasa will happen to anyone else who is against David or Joab. However, this little ploy with the dramatic prop on the ground backfires because the people, as they come by, are horrified to see Amasa lying in a pool of his own blood and, well, guts. So he carried Amasa's corpse out of the way and covers it, and the people continue in their pursuit of Sheba. We've seen this scene before in Samuel, by the way. Remember when Joab's brother Asahel was killed in battle by Abner? Every man stopped on the spot where Asahel had fallen as an homage to his death and as a rallying cry to spur the troops on. Now here we are with every man stopping to look at the corpse of Amasa, whom Joab has just killed in cold blood. That first instant, the spot was a place to mourn. This instance? This is just a reminder of their current commander and his thirst for power. It was a very good idea for Joab's man to move Amasa so that the troops would continue on. After all, with one thrust, he kind of eviscerated Amasa. That's not good for morale when the troops see what the commander is willing to do to those who get in his way. So the people continue their pursuit of Sheba, and Sheba is acquiring a following. The Bichrites follow Sheba, and they hole up in the town of Abel Beth-Makkah. Joab and his men pile up a huge mound of dirt against the city wall to make it easier for them to use their battering rams to attack the city. The city appears to have been on a hill, or it had a lower level of ground around it. So basically, what Joab is doing is making the ground level so they don't have to run up a hill to get to the gates of the city. As they begin to batter down the wall, a woman calls out. And from the counsel she gives, we can see that she is indeed a wise woman. She asks to speak with Joab, the general, the one who is in charge. Now, a little background on this city. This city was famous for the wisdom of its people. It was a town known to produce faithful Israelites, which means that the people in that town were doing their job. They took raising the children seriously, and they taught them what needed to be taught. It was a true village effort to raise the children to be faithful to God. This town was known for its wise thinkers to the point that people from surrounding towns would send hard cases to Abel to have the dispute settled wisely and fairly. The city of Abel was so famous, too, that if they submitted to a law, the other cities would also submit to a law, knowing that Abel wouldn't submit unless it was a fair and appropriate law. So even if the law was unpopular, if Abel went along with it, so did the rest. So when a woman described as a wise woman, and I have to say, one day I'd like to be described as that, comes to the wall and calls down to Joab, Joab listens. So the wise woman challenges Joab, asking why he's trying to destroy the city when the city's done nothing wrong, but indeed has been loyal and faithful to Israel for always. She warns Joab that the destruction of the city isn't a good idea, and it will go badly for Joab if he continues as he is doing. Joab halts the siege, but tells the woman that there is a man who must pay for his mutinous, treacherous behavior toward the king, and that man is in Abel at the moment. Joab tells the woman that he can't quit without that man being dead, and suggests that they work together here. If the woman and the people in the city will hand Sheba over, Joab will leave the city alone. Otherwise, Joab will persevere. The woman agrees and goes back to the people, and they take Sheba and kill him, and his head is thrown out to Joab. Ick. Seriously? But when Joab blows his trumpet, disperses his men, and they all return home, Joab returns to Jerusalem. The final couple of verses are really interesting here, because we see that Joab is once again in command of the army of Israel. Joab's ploy here worked. He killed Amasa and took over leadership of the army, and he's allowed to continue in this position. David's attempt to remove Joab from his position has failed, whether because the people backed Joab in his role, or because Joab's murder of Amasa increased his popularity with the men, we don't really know. The point is, though, that Joab has his job back. Joab, by the way, remains in charge of the army for David, although David was not pleased with him, until Joab helps Adonijah, another son of David's, in his attempt to take over the throne. At that point, after Adonijah's plot is foiled, David gives instructions to his son Solomon, the soon-to-be king, to deal with both Adonijah and Joab. And in the end, Solomon gives both men a second chance, but they fail to meet their end of the bargain and continue to try to gain an advantage, and they are put to death. So, who ultimately will take care of Joab? Well, God will. God was the one who gave Solomon the wisdom on how to deal with Joab, and who directed Solomon to kill Joab because of the blood of Amasa, Abner, and Absalom that still remained on Joab's hands. The section is so interesting to me. We see Joab acting out of greed to take over control of the army. We see him then pursue the threat to David and the kingdom of Israel. We see his perhaps excessive zeal in pursuing Sheba, as it leads him to almost destroy an innocent city. We see him listen to wise counsel and stop his siege. This whole thing is stop and go. We see Joab acting wisely and then acting foolishly. The final thing we see of Joab, though, is Joab continuing to take what he wants. We know that Joab is not a godly man. He did whatever he could to put forth his own agenda. And I admit, it's hard to watch Joab and not think, ugh, will someone just please kill this guy and get rid of him? But ladies, we have to remember that our justice is not God's justice. Our mercy is not God's mercy. Yes, we will all answer for our actions to God one day. We will all have to give an accounting to God. We should spend more time looking at ourselves and making sure that we are ready to give the accounting for our own lives than we should on waiting for someone else to fall. The very thought of having to give an accounting to God for even one day of my life is terrifying, because without His grace and mercy, I'd be in the loony bin right now, because I know I don't deserve heaven. No one does. But with His grace and mercy, and with His son's blood covering me, I will be able to stand before Him one day and give an accounting for my life. I'm not proud of everything I have to account for, and I do not look forward to hearing His judgment on those things, but I know that my salvation in Him is secure, if it is true salvation, and I know that after all this is said and done, His blood heals that rift between God and I. I've heard people say, once in the presence of my precious sons, he deserves to go to hell. Oh, if only that person that said that really understood what hell is. They wouldn't want anyone to go there, not even their worst enemy. Ladies, we must always remember, we all deserve to go to hell. If we all got what we deserved, that's what we'd get. It's because of his mercy that we have what we don't deserve: forgiveness and mercy and eternal life. So today, ask yourself if you're counting on God giving what you deserve when you face him. Or do you know what you deserve, and you're thankful that he's merciful not to give you that? If you repent, call on his name and confess that he is Lord. I'm thankful that I won't get what I deserve. Are you?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.